Well, we seem to be presented this morning with two fairly difficult readings, and so maybe I should have offered Louisa this preaching slot. But anyway, my working title for this sermon was God for All, because that is the essence of what these two readings are about. Paul is dealing with the question that as the Jews rejected Christ and his message, have they now been abandoned by God in favour of the Gentiles, the non-Jews? Paul argues that his own position as a devout Jew demonstrates that this isn't so. Jews are no more rejected than anyone else. God is still in control of the process of salvation, and the Jews still have a place in it. Whilst God's initial plan for the Jews as his chosen people has gone, if you like, a bit off the rails because of their rejection of Jesus, there is no need to despair, as God can produce positive results from even such disappointments. In this instance, the Jews' initial rejection of Christ means that the Gentiles have been given the opportunity to secure salvation for themselves. Further, he argues that the response in faith of the Gentiles will eventually result in the Jews also being convinced of the truth of the gospel. In effect, what Paul sees is a breaking down of the division between Jew and Gentile. All have been brought onto the same level in the eyes of God. The Jews are now being disobedient to God, as the Gentiles were formerly. The Gentiles are now receiving the mercy of God, as the Jews have done in the past. Likewise, all will share in the sole means of salvation, the mercy of God in Christ. Now, the passage we heard from Matthew's Gospel is perhaps even more uncomfortable, particularly the second half of it, and not one that I think any preacher is likely to delight in. It looks as though Jesus is, to begin with, refusing to help a woman because she is from the wrong background. And worse than that, he uses some rather offensive language. What's going on? Where is the good news to be found in this? I think it's probably helpful to put this story of a tricky encounter into some sort of historical context, and also in the context of some of the surrounding verses. When Moses led the Jews into the land of milk and honey, it wasn't an empty space. It was the land of Canaan, and was occupied by the Canaanite people. So, in effect, the Canaanites lived under occupation, just as the Jews in Jesus' time lived under the occupation of the Romans. So one can imagine that there was some antipathy between Canaanites and Jews, born out of centuries of resentment at the Jews' forceful occupation of the Canaanite homeland. If we then put this story into the context of the first part of the reading, we see that in these previous verses, Jesus has had a heated debate with the Pharisees and scribes about Jewish purity laws. He's challenging them to think differently, to see the bigger picture. Now he goes straight into this encounter with the Canaanite woman. Maybe he's seething after his previous encounter and irritated by the woman's insistent demands of him. Also need to bear in mind that at the time of Jesus, for a woman to address a rabbi, much less dispute with him, in public would have been an absolute no-no. Women did not talk to men in public, and they certainly did not talk to rabbis, and they certainly did not dispute with them. But I don't think this is about Jesus being irritated or offended. I think there's more to it than this. He's just declared all foods clean. And now we see that that's extended. It's not just foods that are declared clean, but people. The national, religious, cultural and gender boundaries which delineated nicely who was clean and who wasn't are all thrown up in the air yet again when this Gentile woman demands action from Jesus. She goes all in for herself and for her daughter. She shouts at him. She begs him. She uses the words of discrimination that have been used against her and turns them back to Jesus to emphasize her point. As I say, she goes all in. She doesn't hold back at all. In contrast, Jesus appears to withdraw. He initially remains silent. He then appears to dismiss her, suggesting his ministry is only for the house of Israel. Hold on. Is Jesus saying that he has come only to save the Jewish people? Is he affirming the use of the word dogs to describe Gentiles? I think, in effect, he's throwing down a gauntlet to the scribes and Pharisees. So his initial reaction to the woman is exactly the way the self-righteous and cynical scribes and Pharisees would have reacted to her. They would have scorned her and rejected her as a Gentile. It seems to me that here we have a perfect example of Jesus using satirical humour to get his point across in a forceful way and to put the scribes and Pharisees back in their place. We should also note that there are others in this scene, the disciples, maybe a much larger crowd. Could it be that Jesus is testing them as well as the woman? She passes the test with flying colours. She seemingly knows what others and perhaps the disciples had forgotten. Yes, Jesus came to the house of Israel, but that was never the full extent of God's plan for the world. Throughout Scripture, it's clear that yes, God called and chose Israel to be his special people, but in turn, they were to be the promised bearers through whom his word and life would be brought to all. But the disciples also fallen into the trap of forgetting this bigger plan. I rather like a story of a woman willing to go all in to remind Jesus, the disciples, and everyone else around her that the kingdom of God is an all-in kind of kingdom. And if we zoom out a little further, we might note that this unnamed woman's plea to Jesus comes in between two miraculous feedings of the 5,000, when 12 basketfuls of leftovers were gathered up, and of the 4,000, when 7 basketfuls remained. And these are not there because Jesus did a repeat, but slightly less impressive version of the feeding miracle, but because the first was for the Jews and the second for the Gentiles. The feeding of the 5,000 comes first, and its symbolism can be said to be obviously Jewish. Perhaps 5 signifies the Torah. 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. The gospel is first preached to the Jews. They are the first to receive God's gift to creation. In the later feeding, described after the encounter we heard of today, the symbolism speaks to a much wider audience. Perhaps 4 represents the 4 corners of the earth. And 7, the 7 days of creation, wholeness and completion. All in, we might say. Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. Not to do away with the category of Israel, God's chosen people, but to fulfill the purpose for which this people existed in the first place. God's plan was and is for all. And this woman, pushy, desperate, foreign, an outsider several times over to the covenant, is the one who sees it, names it, and is willing to go all in to experience it. The major lesson that Jesus is teaching the scribes and Pharisees, and his own disciples for that matter, is that it is not the external observances which in the end determine purity and impurity, and therefore elicit the blessing of God. Rather, it is the inward faith and preparedness to honour God from the heart. In that sense, the Gentile woman, who is certainly not clean or pure in the way that the scribes and Pharisees would understand, is more than they are, and is ultimately the one who receives God's blessing. And in the healing of her daughter, she is rewarded with praise for her great faith and experiences a foretaste of God's universal love. Amen.